If you take your Bibles, please turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. The text this morning, beginning in verse 13. I'd like you to pay attention as I read through it, just so you would hear the emphasis of the word prayer. You'll hear over and over, seven times, prayer being mentioned by James. This is how he concludes his book. This is a tremendous, tremendous part of our spiritual life, spiritual maturity. We know from last week, the emphasis, the word that was emphasized last week was patience, endurance, perseverance. And we talked about enduring to the end, not giving up, not folding in, not walking away, not wandering to the right or to the left, but enduring to the very end. We have a great need of patience, endurance. And just like the prophets of old, as an example of suffering and patience, we need to do the same thing. To the day that you die, you should just commit to serving Christ. Do not let anything sway you otherwise. Whatever sin, whatever temptation, whatever thing that would cause you to go away from the Lord, be sure Satan will put it in front of you. He will. If all it would take is a disease to keep you from following the Lord, I will guarantee Satan will throw that in your path. Some bitterness, some envy, some temptation, some trial. He knows us so well, doesn't he? 6,000 years of working with mankind to deceive and to manipulate. Satan's an expert at this. Let's not let him get the victory. We're going to endure to the end. Now listen, today we need to pray. Pray, pray, pray. Here's what the Bible says. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Father, as we come to the word this morning, give us encouragement, give us strength to be men and women of prayer, persistent, fervent, effective, righteous prayer. This will not come easy. We are being called to the most difficult and challenging thing in our spiritual life that is ever before us. It is to pray. But without prayer, the rest of this book will never be put into practice. We will never be doers of the word. We will never be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. We need prayer. We need an absolute dependence upon you in all things. Thank you, Father, that we have this call and this challenge to pray. Make this church more like you, Father. Make us more like Jesus Christ day by day. Give us great power because we have such a powerful Savior that we depend upon. To the praise and to the glory of Jesus. Amen. So this challenge, the challenge of James, since the middle of July, as we've been studying verse by verse, the challenge of James is to grow in maturity. It is to have an authentic faith, but authentic faith will show up in works. It'll reveal itself in your life somehow. When you're going through trials, you're counting them all joy. You're recognizing God has a purpose and a plan through my trial. As hard as it is, the suffering, the affliction, the agony, the tears, the pain, you know God is doing a work. He's doing something in our life that's producing an outcome. This endurance that is being produced is bringing about spiritual maturity. It is producing Christ-likeness. And on and on and on as we go through the book, James says, be doers of the word, not just hearers. Don't come to church and just sit and listen and leave. You come to church, you hear the word of God, and then you put it into practice. Your life changes. Things are being done. What three areas are we to do? James says at the end of chapter 1, you are to be doers of the word and controlling your tongue. Be careful. Your tongue will direct the pattern of your life. It will lead you either to great blessing or to lead you to great destruction. Be controlled in your tongue. Not only be controlled in your tongue, but you need to have a ministry of compassion. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, that you visit, that you care, that you are involved in the lives of widows and orphans. And then he goes on and he says, another area to be a doer of the word is to be unspotted in this world. Then in chapters 2, 3, 4, and now into 5, he's explained, what does it look like to have a ministry of compassion when somebody comes and says that they need to be, that they have no food and they're naked? Well, we need to clothe them and give them food. How dare we say, depart, be warmed and filled, go in peace, God will take care of you, when we have the resources to take care of them. Shame on us. We're not doing the word by that matter. It's not a social gospel by any means. It is meeting the needs of other believers, encouraging them and strengthening them along the way. But then he goes on to say, our tongue is like a little member amongst our body that can direct this body to many different areas. And out of the same mouth shouldn't come cursing of men and blessing of God. It just can't happen. There's just a double-mindedness. So let's not do that. Let's be single-focused, single-devoted in our speech. Let our speech be worthy of God's honor and character. And then, of course, being unspotted in the world. Let's not be adulteresses against our Savior Jesus. Let's not play with many gods in this world. Let's have only one, the true Lord God, Jesus Christ from heaven. Let's not be friends with the world in that manner, making us enemies of God. We want to be, again, unspotted, unstained in this wicked world. And so after this call to endure to the end and be faithful to the very end, now he says, let's pray. What a challenge. I think a true sign of spiritual maturity is the amount of time you spend in prayer with God. It is the hardest thing to do. It's not too hard to give the gospel to the unsaved. Evangelism is fun and it's rewarding, and there's just something about giving good news to people. I love to bear good news and to be encouraging in that manner. Leave a gospel tract, explain about the love of Jesus Christ, which is beyond comprehension. But it's also fun to study the Bible. I spend hours a day just reading the Bible over and over and over again, comparing this scripture with this scripture and reading books about it. It's exciting and exhilarating, and I have no problem blocking off huge amounts of my life to the study of scripture. And fellowship, pumpkin bowling down the hill of the backyard at our house with the whole church family. Listen, fellowship, you don't have to ask me twice. I'll be there. But when it comes to prayer, it is the hardest part of our life. To go before God with absolute dependence and say, Father, have your way in my life. Do this. Work. Give me wisdom. You know, that is the hard thing that we are being called to. Now, James is going to give us four groups of people in the church. Four groups of people that you're going to be in one of them. You will. And whatever one you're in, it's a call to prayer. You pray. We pray. The first group, it's a challenge to those who are weary. Here's what James says in verse 13. Follow along with me. Is anyone among you suffering? What a question. Anybody in the church afflicted or suffering? It's the word kakopatheo. It means to suffer, to hurt, to be racked with pain, to be discouraged, downtrodden, oppressed. It just means to hurt. Is anybody in our church hurting? If so, what's the answer? The answer is not to try to work it out on your own. It's not to try to come up with a 12-step plan and tomorrow you'll have victory. It's not like this. You know, I've had the flu the last 10 days, 12 days. I've never been sick this long in my whole life. I was reminded of just a corrupt thought from when I was a child. My grandmother had a guidepost, Norman Vincent Peale, and I remember reading an article when I was like 8 or 10, I don't remember, but it was think yourself well, or the power of positive thinking. Like if I just think that my good cells are going to battle the bad cells, it'll actually just happen. What is this? No, James says, if you're afflicted and hurting, you pray. You cry out to God. Not necessarily for relief, not for anything except for wisdom, because that's what we're going to lack. Lord, what would you have me learn from this? Why would you have me in this position? What can I learn? So is anyone among you suffering? This idea of suffering, it's the same word used in James 5:10, where James says, we have an example of the prophets with patience and suffering. Same word, kakopatheo. So this suffering, I want you to remember the life of Elijah. Think quickly with me to Elijah. Years ago, we went through a study on a Sunday night series of Elijah's life and how God trained this man for one moment on Mount Carmel. He's before a brook and the ravens are bringing him meat and he's getting water from the brook. And then the ravens don't show up and the brook dries up. And he has to just trust in the Lord. Then he goes to a widow's home in the backyard of his enemy, Queen Jezebel. That's where this widow lives. And he has to live there. And then finally, he gets his moment on Mount Carmel. And he's got all the prophets of Baal and Asherah and all the children of Israel. And he stands up before the nation and he says, "Listen, children of Israel, how long will you limp between two opinions?" It's the word falter. It means to limp. How long will you limp between two opinions? If God be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. But make your choice of where you're going to stand. And he wants them to stand with the true God of Israel. And it says, the people answered him not a word. And then it says, Elijah said he was the only one left of Israel that believed. Can you imagine his suffering? The one man who will stand for the Lord, not one will stand up with him. He's got everybody against him. But he goes on nonetheless. He suffers and has great patience through all of that. Then there's the great victory with fire coming down from heaven, licking up even the stones and the dust. And then Elijah prays for rain, because it hadn't rained for 3 years, 6 months. He prays for rain. And he has a servant, and the servant says to the servant, "Look out over the Mediterranean Sea, and I hear the sound of rain." "No, Elijah, there's no rain coming." So Elijah prays again, "Father, send rain." "Servant, is there rain coming?" "No, there's no rain coming." Three times Elijah prays. Four times. Five times. No rain. If you were Elijah and you'd prayed five times for rain and there was no rain, and you just had a great victory of fire coming down from heaven, would you begin to wonder if God's not listening? You need some patience. You need some endurance. Six times. "Servant, is the rain coming?" "No, Elijah. No rain in the forecast." Now what happens? The seventh time Elijah prays, "Father, according to your word, send rain." The servant says, "Oh, a little cloud the size of a man's fist is at the horizon." Elijah said, "Get running because the rain's coming." And sure enough, the downpour of rain after 3 years soaked up that land and brought forth great fruit. What a victory for Elijah, right? You all agree? Patience and suffering. What happened the next day? After the great slaughter of the prophets, Queen Jezebel said, "If Elijah is not like one of those dead men tomorrow, that I will find Elijah and kill him." What happens to Elijah? He runs away with the greatest of discouragement, where he says, "I'm no better than my fathers. Let me die, Father. Let me die, God. Let me die." See, this is an example of suffering. Maybe you're there. You've had great victories in the Lord, great times of victory, and now you're at a point where, like Elijah, you are running scared, and you're saying, "Where's my strength? I can't handle another day of this, fighting with the prophets of Baal," on and on. Do you see what I'm saying? And how did God answer Elijah down there on Mount Sinai, down there in the Sinai, the wilderness of sin? He answered him in a small, still voice. So that's the example of Elijah. Is anyone in our church suffering? Let him pray. Let him cry out to God. Now, look at Paul. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? Paul says, "Listen, everybody, I have suffered greatly. If I'm in the country, I'm being attacked. If I'm in the city, I'm being attacked. If I'm with Gentiles, they attack me. If I'm with the Jewish people, they attack me. I've been left a day and a half in a shipwreck out in the deep, treading water. I've been imprisoned many times. Stripes upon my back. Look at my robe. Underneath my robe, you can see the stripes on my back. My bones have been broken by Roman rods many times." And he encounters all of these sufferings of his life. And then what does he say? He says, "But what comes upon me daily is my love for the church. No matter what happens, I love the church. And I'm willing to endure all things for the sake of the church," Paul says. So look at the example of Paul. Is anybody suffering? That's part of our life here on earth. Hurting, disappointments, trials. Your response is to pray. Call out to God. Ask for wisdom. Ask for endurance. Well, we've all been to breaking points. Think about Jesus. I read through the accounts of the Garden of Gethsemane this week. Jesus, with his face in the ground, it says, he cried out. He cried out to the Father, his face in the ground. He was sweating drops of blood. Whatever pressure was in his body as he prayed, burst the blood by the capillaries, and out come not just sweat, but blood in his sweat. Hebrews 5:7 says that Jesus, when he was in his earthly flesh, in those days in the garden, it says he cried out vehemently. It means violently. And to cry out, it means like the croak or the groan of a raven. Jesus in the garden, so overwhelmed with suffering, kakopatheo, his suffering was so great that all he could do is cry out. And then it says, with vehement tears. Jesus, gushing tears, full of blood, and crying out and groaning, ah! You know, can you imagine those sounds? If you are suffering, if you're afflicted, you cry out to God in prayer. You run to him. You cry out, Father, help me. Give me endurance. Teach me. Give me wisdom. These breaking points in our life, sometimes it's with people. People hurt us. They disappoint us. They betray us. Could be finances. You ever been in a place financially where there's absolute fear about paying bills, the crushing weight of finances? Oh, if there's one heavy weight in this physical world that would weigh upon us, it might be finances, the fear, the crushing weight. How about circumstances? There are problems that come up into our life overnight that incapacitate and paralyze us. And we feel like we just can't go on another day. We are so afflicted. We are so full of suffering. How about health? The agony of this temporal body. I have experienced nothing in my body like many of you that have. And sometimes that agony of our physical body is just enough to overwhelm us. What do? James says if you're afflicted, you pray. You cry out to God. How about children? Wow, children are scary. The care for them? It's scary. Their future? There's a point when you let them make decisions, and then maybe watch them make wrong ones, and it rips your heart apart. Your heart is just torn. Because, listen, Adam and Eve, you would think a perfect family, homeschool, no public school, no movies, no Hollywood culture. And they have to wake up one day and say, Cain, where's Abel? He didn't come to breakfast. He didn't come to supper. Where would he go? And they have to go out into the back 40, and they see a fresh mound of dirt, and they're thinking, well, what could be buried here? And they find their son's body buried in the ground. The suffering, and they think, our children, if anybody's children should know the Lord, it should be our children. We're a direct creation of God. The suffering, the affliction. Do you see? This is just part of humanity. What does James say? You're going to lack wisdom. You need to cry out to God for wisdom. You just cry out to him. If anybody in the church is afflicted. There's another challenge. Look at this. Look at the end of verse 13. Is anyone cheerful? Well, let him sing psalms. There will be times when it is cheerful. When you are having the greatest of days here on earth. The days on earth are full of good things and rich times. What's our response? It is also to pray. It is to return thanksgiving to God by singing psalms, giving songs of praise to God for all of his goodness. So we don't just cry out to him when we're afflicted and suffering, but when the times are going great, we're together, we're rejoicing, we're elevating our voices and our song to God. Colossians chapter 3 and the parallel passage Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 says this, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. Being influenced by alcohol produces all sorts of horrendous sinful behaviors. Don't be drunk like that, but be influenced, be permeated and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the result of that is threefold. You'll be singing, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and things, and psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. One of the effects of being filled with the Holy Spirit, you will just want to praise God for who he is, singing psalms and speaking psalms and hymns. Maybe songs about the cross and the resurrection. And then spiritual songs, the testimony of God's work in our life through the Holy Spirit. That will just be an outflow of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And these times when we're cheerful, we let everybody know, boy, God's goodness has been so evident in my life. Grace and mercy in abundance. And then we're to give thanks in everything to the Father. And then we're to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. Those are just overflows of being filled with the Spirit. True? So what do you do when you're cheerful? You don't just go selfishly on your way, but you return all thanks and glory and praise to God. So if you're suffering, if you're afflicted, you're downtrodden, you pray. And if you are well, things are going well, you sing songs of praise. But look at this next one, verse 14. This next one can be confusing because it has been, I think, misapplied into a ceremony or a rite or a ritual in the church. And I think we're missing the point if we do that. Verse 14, look what it says. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. What is this talking about? I believe it's speaking about another group of people in the church. You have some people that are suffering and afflicted in the church. They are going through hard times, circumstances of heavy weight upon them. You have some in the church that are just doing well, and they are able to give thanks and praise the Lord and sing songs on stringed instruments, all sorts of things. But you have another group that are sick. If I just use the word sick in the English, right away we think physical sickness, right? We think cancer, we think all sorts of diseases, things that afflict us physically. But the word sick, to get a good understanding of the text, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? This word sick is used 18 times in the New Testament. All right, stay with me here. The word sick is used 18 times in the New Testament. But 14 out of the 18, it's used for spiritual weakness, not physical sickness. Big difference. It's used in Romans for just a couple of examples. In Romans 4, it says, Abraham was not weak in faith, but he believed God. It's the same word, weak, sick. It means Abraham not physically sick, but Abraham was not spiritually weak in the faith. Another example, Romans 14 and Romans 15 speaks about the weaker brother, the person with a weak conscience. Same word. It's not talking about physical sickness. It's talking about spiritual weakness. It's another example, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There were individuals in the Corinthian church who had a weak conscience. They had a weak soul just regarding their life in Christ, maybe. And so we're talking about not just physical sickness, but spiritual weakness. You have people in the church that are afflicted and suffering with all sorts of issues. You have people in the church that are well, they're doing well. But you have a group of people in the church that are spiritually weak. Do you know who these are? They're men and women like you and I who have been in the battle. We've been fighting for spiritual victory. We've been fighting for righteousness' sake. We're standing up for the truth, but over time, we get tired. Kind of like Aaron. Remember the days when when Moses was getting his arms lifted up by Aaron and Hur? And Joshua was in the valley fighting? When his arms went down, what happened to the war and the battle on the field? The Israelites were losing. When his hands went back up, they were being the Israelites would win. He needed people to come alongside. There's people in our church that are spiritually weak. They've been in the battle, they've been wearing out, and they're beginning to falter. Spiritual weakness is a big issue. Hey, physical sickness is too, but spiritual weakness, I think this is the idea. It's also used, if you look at verse 15 with me, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. That word sick is a different Greek word, but it also means to be weary. It's used in Hebrews 12:3, where we are encouraged not to be weary and discouraged in your soul. Spiritual weakness. There are people in our church that are spiritually weak, and you may be one of them. You are so overwhelmed that you've almost given up the fight. What are you supposed to do then? if you're spiritually weak. By the way, I can tell you what happens in spiritual weakness from my own testimony. I mean, I'm not going to give you particulars, don't worry. But in my last 20 years, there's been times when I've gone through spiritual weakness. I'm overwhelmed with the fight. I feel like maybe sometimes, wow, I'm doing it always, all the time, and sometimes I just need to, like Elijah, run away into the wilderness. And when we are spiritually weak, we are so prone to sin because we're weak spiritually. And the devil attacks and the temptations are there and the flesh just goes then. We fall into sin. And I'm not talking about sin that would keep me from being a pastor, those types of things. But I'm just saying there are times of spiritual weakness that then bring us into sin. And I think that's what's happening here. There were people in the church that had been persecuted and scattered abroad in the days of James the pastor. And James is saying, if you're afflicted and suffering, call out to God in prayer. Ask for wisdom and endurance. If you're well, sing songs of praise and testimony of God's grace and goodness. But if you are spiritually weak, and because of that, you've slipped into sin. And because of that, what happens when we sin? Our physical bodies, it takes an effect on our spiritual body, on our physical body. Emotions and spiritual hardship, boy, it affects your whole body, doesn't it, eventually? If given long enough, your body begins to wear down and get sick. What do you do? Here's what you do. You call for the elders of the church. Why the elders? Because we need strong, godly men that can come alongside us. And hopefully the elders in the church are strong, godly, spiritually minded men. And they can come alongside a spiritually weak member and strengthen them and encourage them in the ways of the Lord. That's what we need. We need somebody to come alongside and say, here's the path, now walk in it. And I will help you walk in it. So you call for the elders of the church. It's not that the elders have any type of special anointing ministry that I can touch you and you are finally healed. And so call on the elders because we have a special gift of grace. Not at all. But we should be spiritually minded and spiritually strong to come along and enable a spiritually weak believer. What do? We pray over the spiritually weak. We pray for them. We let them know sin has a consequence. And we need to deal with the sin in our life and be spiritually strong. And here's how we are spiritually strong. And then we encourage and we strengthen and we help. And then it says, we pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, so there are people that believe, and many people believe this, that anointing with oil has some special grace. That if you anoint somebody with oil, physically they will be healed. The problem is it always God's will that we're physically healed? It is not. People in the New Testament, God left sick. He left them sick, even unto death. Paul couldn't heal everybody. It's not always God's will that we be physically healed. But I do believe it is always God's will that we be spiritually strong, not spiritually weak. So God does not always want to heal my body, but he does want me spiritually strong. And I think that's the intention. The anointing of oil is not a ceremonial thing like a high priest anointing. This word for anointing was used for the woman that went to Jesus and poured out perfume on his feet. Remember when she did that in Luke chapter 7? She poured out all this perfume and the whole room was enveloped. It was enveloped in this beautiful smell. And then she took her hair and she wiped his feet with her hair. It's the word anoint. She anointed his feet, but it wasn't a ritual or a ceremony. It was the idea of bestowing honor and refreshment. It's used in the Gospel of Matthew this way. If you're fasting, don't walk around saying, oh, everybody, I missed the last five meals. I'm so spiritual, but boy, am I hungry. And look at my face, and man, you can almost see that I'm deprived of food. So we don't go around boasting about our fasting and saying, look at me. Look at how terrible I look because I haven't been having food lately. But I'm so spiritual about it. Rather, Jesus says, you fast in private and you groom yourself. You comb your hair and put on oil because oil's refreshing. It was encouraging and refreshing. And that way nobody would know that you're fasting for very difficult reasons or things like that. Okay, does that make sense? It's the same word to anoint. So I think James is saying, for those who are spiritually weak, recognize that you need help. Call the elders of the church. We gather to you. And then to put oil on, it was the common practice of refreshment, encouragement, strength, coming alongside saying, listen, okay, so I had some really sick days this past week. I cannot stand laying in bed during the day. It just, that's enough to kill me right there. But then, after you've laid in bed for a little while, you just feel like grimy, like almost like you know what I'm talking about, that in a sick bed, you're almost like, oh, I just feel gross. But you know what makes you feel really good? Like you shower, you put on some clean clothes, you stand up, and all of a sudden you're like encouraged and refreshed that, ah, I will survive another day here on planet Earth. It's that type of thing. So you have somebody spiritually weak. They call the pastor and the leaders of the church, and we pray and anoint oil in the sense of give encouragement and refreshment and bestowing. It's like, wash your face. You know, okay, after a long flight overseas, one of the best things in the morning before breakfast is the flight attendants hand out what? Hot towels. Man, I love those hot towels. You put it on and you're like, wow, I could handle another 20-hour flight. This is great. You know, these hot towels just refresh you and encourage you. And it's that idea of refreshment and encouragement by the leaders of the church. You're not in this alone. This is a spiritual battle, and we're going to get victory. And you've got all these men on your side to see you through this hard time. So there's nothing in the oil that's magic. There's nothing in the elders that's magic. But it is the idea of encouragement, restoration, fullness of joy, bestowing even honor. And so this is, I think, the idea. The elders pray, and then look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith, these faithful men as they pray, will save the sick. It doesn't mean that they are physically healed, but it does, I think, mean that they are spiritually strengthened. Some of the lowest times in my life, when I've had the hardest time spiritually, I've had godly men call me and encourage me. Different mentors of mine call me and encourage me. And I get off the phone and I'm like, wow, I'm spiritually better off right now. I'm way better spiritually now. And then it says this, and the Lord will raise him up. Not everybody that's anointed with oil for physical sickness does the Lord raise up. But this is a promise. And it says, God will hear the prayer of faith. It will save. It will deliver the sick one, this spiritually weak one. And the Lord will raise him up. The word raise doesn't mean raise from the dead, but it means to arouse, to awaken, to revive, to like get up again and get going again. And that's the exciting thing. If you're spiritually weak, you need help. You need people to come alongside. And God will hear that prayer, and you will be strengthened spiritually. And you will go out, fight the enemy again someday. And then it says this, if he has committed sins, the end of verse 15, he will be forgiven. Because when you are spiritually weak, you are susceptible to falling into sin, and when you sin, you need to ask forgiveness. And we can help you see that. And then you cry out for forgiveness, and you are forgiven. And once that load is off your heart, man, get out of bed and start doing stuff. It's exciting. It really is. So there's some groups of people we have to think about. You have the people that are suffering and afflicted, going through great trials. They cry out to God. You have people that are doing well. They're singing songs and praise and giving testimony. And then you have people that are spiritually weak. They need other believers in their life to encourage them. So they gather strong believers around them, elders, leaders in the church that are equipped with the word of God and hopefully strong and godly themselves. They come alongside to encourage and to strengthen and to pray for the spiritually weak one. The Lord hears the prayer, delivers the spiritually weak out of their weakness so they can grow spiritually. And if sins were committed, those sins will be confessed and forgiven. And that spiritually weak one will now be useful in the church again. Useful to others, useful in the ministry. Now, not just anybody can run around praying for spiritually weak people and see great results. Here's the idea, verse 16. We ought to confess our trespasses to one another. Now be careful. I know some people that maybe have taken this out of context and said, everybody needs to stand up on a weekly basis and confess all your sins to one another. Can you imagine what kind of church service that would be? So tell me how you sinned on Tuesday. We want to hear all about it. No, I don't think this. I think the idea is confess your sins to those that you've sinned against. The confession is as big as the people that you've offended. If I've offended the whole church, I need to stand before the whole church and confess. If I've offended two people, I need to confess my sins to those two people. But we need to be dealing with our sin, just constantly keeping clean accounts with everybody. Then the life of the church is exciting and vibrant and full. So we confess our trespasses to one another, and we pray for one another. See the word pray again? We need to pray for one another. You maybe have no idea who's going through what. Yeah, you might have no idea. The person sitting next to you, the depth of their discouragement and difficulties in life. We have such a great way of covering all that up, don't we? We have to be so careful about that. We need to be authentic, real men and women. And then he gives this example. It's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. There is an effective prayer. It is by a righteous man or righteous woman. You are right with the Savior. Things are right. You stand before him. Your sins are confessed. You have a clean slate with him. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. And God hears and answers your prayer. Psalm 66:18 says, if you have sin in your life, God doesn't hear your prayer. Go ahead and shout all you want all day. He doesn't hear your prayer. He won't answer you. He won't respond like he did to Elijah. Elijah could be responded to because Elijah was right before the Lord. It says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It produces much fruit. So you know who you want praying for you. Men and women that are fervent, they are stretched out, continual, persistent prayer, and they are godly themselves. That's who you want praying. Because there's much, much fruit that bears. And of course, Elijah was a man. He was a sinner like you and I. He had a nature like ours. He was on great victory moments one day, and the very next day, he slumped down to the biggest depression. I'll tell you, my hardest days of ministry are after big, victorious events. Then the next day, it's okay. You know what day of the week is the hardest for me? It's Monday. Because after the victorious, well, hopefully victorious Sundays, then the next day I'm like, Lord, who am I? I can't do anything. Boy, did I mess up yesterday? Or whatever. I mean, then the next day it's just so almost defeating. But you have to get up and go again and do it again. So Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain. Now, do you know why it didn't rain? It is not because, listen to this, this is so critical. It is not because Elijah had a special in with God, where Elijah could say, give me $1 million next Thursday, Father, thank you. And boom, it was there. It wasn't like that at all. You know why Elijah's prayer life was so successful? When he prayed about the rain in the land, he was praying Deuteronomy 11. And Deuteronomy 11, God made a promise way before Elijah was alive. God said to his own children, Israel, if you chase other gods, like Baal and Asherah, if you serve other gods rather than me, I will shut up the heavens like bronze and send no rain on your land. God said that. So Elijah, he looks around and he says, God, your people have chased other gods. They're living for foreign gods. But you said, God, in Deuteronomy 11, you would shut up the heavens and cause no rain on the land to bring them back to you. So, God, I'm asking you to do what you said you would do. Stop the rain so these people can learn a lesson. And God said to Elijah, right on. I said it. I'll do it. It's because Elijah was praying God's will. He was praying God's word. And then God said, when my people turn back to me, I will open the heavens again and send forth rain. So 3 years and 6 months later, Elijah gets the whole nation on God's side. And then Elijah can pray and say, God, the people are back with you. Now do what you promised and send rain. And after 7 tries, God sends rain. Isn't that amazing? I'll tell you, every prayer of yours will be answered if it is in accordance with God's word and will. If you find a scripture passage and say, God, it is... I mean, we can just pick text after text. and pray according to God's word, and every single time he will answer us. Guaranteed. You could say this, God, Father, I want to count it all joy when I'm in my various trial right now, because it's going to produce patience, and this patience, when it has its complete work, will produce Christ-likeness, and that's what I want. I want to be like Christ. So use this in my life. Give me the right attitude. Give me the right perspective. And James 1 says that this is your will. This is what's going to happen. And sure enough, it will happen. Just like God said. But you have to pray his word and his will. So Elijah does that. And then he prayed verse 18 again, and the heavens gave rain. And listen, the earth produced its fruit. God made the land fruitful again. So when we pray for one another and we pray for those who are spiritually weak, do you believe God will bring spiritual fruit into their life? If you are a fervent, righteous prayer warrior, God will bring great fruit into that believer's life. I believe it. I really believe it. Can you imagine how great it would be if every believer here has full harvest of spiritual fruit? That'd be a great blessing. So we need to look out for one another, care for one another. Those who are suffering, those who are well, and those who are weak spiritually. We have a big responsibility. Now tonight, we'll finish off the whole book of James with those who are wandering, because some do get away. And they're like the sheep that have gone off astray, and they're in danger. And we have a responsibility. So tonight we'll look at that. So, this book of James. Remember, it is all based on you're being born again. God has given us two gifts that I mentioned early on in the book of James. He has given us his word of truth. And the second gift is the new life. It is the new birth. Maybe today you have not been born again. Maybe you're relying or trusting on religion, your good works, your own life, your own attitude, whatever. Maybe you're depending on something else besides Jesus Christ alone. The Bible says if your trust is placed anywhere apart from Jesus Christ, you will perish for all eternity. I will guarantee God's word is true about that. People are dying all over this planet today. Do you know how many households will be affected by death? Many. But how many of them will be in heaven? It is based on whether your faith is in Jesus Christ alone. He died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. And if you believe in him, if you have trust in him, if your faith is placed in him, you will never perish. You are born into his family. You are his. You are his possession. It is a great, great truth. So that's where it starts. He's given us his word. He's given us the new birth. Starts with the new birth. And then it goes on. As you grow in maturity, your prayer life grows. You cry out to God for all these things. And so maybe today you have an area that you just need some encouragement with. Talk to me, talk to one of the deacons. We would be glad to come alongside and encourage you, strengthen you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this text. We think about the whole emphasis of prayer as we finish this book on trials and suffering and what authentic faith really looks like. We know that we are called to pray. I pray that this week, not just minutes, but large quantities of time would be devoted to praying for one another. Many here are in affliction. They are crying out to you right now. Give them wisdom. Give them maturity. Give them endurance. And I pray that that you will have this perfect work done in their life. Father, there are some that are just doing well. No issues on the horizon. I pray they also will lift up their voice in songs of praise and giving of thanks to you for your goodness and mercy, knowing that all that is done in our life comes from you. All that good comes from you. And then there are some that are spiritually weak. They need leaders in the church to come alongside to encourage and strengthen, to give them some times of refreshing as they confess their sin, they deal with their sin, and not only spiritually are they strengthened, but even sometimes physically they will be strengthened as well because they've dealt with the spiritual issues. And so I pray for spiritual strength for the whole church. There are men and women here today maybe just faltering. They are tired of the battle. Give them renewed strength and a heart to serve today and until the day of the rapture. So thank you, Father, for giving us a heart for the church family to care for them, to watch over them. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.